We are in a series called Prophet, Revealing the Heart of God, and the series is focused on the prophets of the Old Testament, particularly the prophets that have books that are named after them. Now, the prophets in the Old Testament are some of the most difficult books of the Bible to understand. There are words and images. There's a lot of background that we're not really aware of unless you kind of study that background. And so a lot of times I think people just, you know, it's easy to read the big stories. It's hearing the words of Jesus and some of the things he says. Those are the easier parts of the Bible to read, not always to understand, but at least to somewhat understand. But these prophets in the Old Testament, we read them and sometimes it's just like, what in the world are these guys talking about? And so I think it's important for us as a church to look into what the prophets are saying and to ask the question, what is God saying to me? What is God saying to us as a church? Because this is the scripture. This is the word of God. And we don't want to neglect that. And we don't want to neglect this very important piece of God's word to us and what they mean for us today. And so as we jump in, I want to make a little note. And every week, I'm probably going to teach just a little more on the nature of prophecy and what the role of prophecy is in scripture. And so one of the things about prophecy is that prophecy is not merely predicting the future. That's kind of what people think of when they think of prophecy. It's like predict something that's going to happen, then it does happen, and someone looks back and says, see, I told you so, that was going to happen. And there's a little element to that in prophecy, but that's not the bullseye of what prophecy really is. Often prophets speak a truth, and that truth is true for them in that day and age. And then later on, that same truth, because it is true, will show up or manifest in a different way. Here's an example. Last week, we looked at the prophet Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Okay, pretty simple, right? Well, Matthew picks up on this when writing about Jesus, and he says, then Joseph got up, took the child, which is Jesus, and his mother by night and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. So Matthew in Matthew chapter 2 is quoting Hosea chapter 11. Okay? And so we see that there is, and Matthew's even saying, this is to fulfill a prophecy. So what's really going on here? Well, when we read the prophets, we need to answer at least three questions. First of all, what meaning did this have in the prophet's time? When Hosea was prophesying to the people of Israel, and he said the words, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son, he was specifically referring to the fact that God called his children Israel out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, and into the promised land. He rescued them as his own child. That is the primary focus of what Hosea was looking at. Is Hosea thinking, well, someday there's going to be a child who will be born and there'll be this king by the name of Herod and he's going to run this guy named Jesus out and his family out and then they're going to bring him back and so therefore the prophecy can be fulfilled. Out of Egypt I've called my son. I doubt it. I doubt that Hosea had that in his mind when he was speaking God's word. And yet, because it is God's word, Hosea doesn't have to know that. It's something that can show up later on in time. And so that's one of the questions we have to ask is, what does this mean in the prophet's local context? A second question, at least with this, is what meaning did this have in Jesus's or Matthew's time? Matthew says this is to fulfill the prophecy. Well, one of the things that Matthew is doing is he is weaving Jesus into the story, the larger story, Genesis to Revelation story, of God's people. This Jesus is a continuation of what God has been doing all along. If you go back to Genesis 12, where God chooses Abraham, and you look at the whole history of the people of God, you will see in and out, throughout the life of Jesus, this reference to the Old Testament, especially the prophets. What they're doing is they're saying, this is a unified story here. that it's not as if God was just going along and he was doing his thing, and because Project A failed, God said, forget this, I'm just going to throw it all in the trash, and I'm going to start entirely new, and we'll just talk about this guy named Jesus. If that was the case, we wouldn't even need the Old Testament. But one of the things that they're doing is they're saying, look, these prophets of old are pointing straight to Jesus because Jesus is who God is. Jesus says, I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus is a continuation of what God has been doing all along. In fact, he's the fulfillment of what God has been doing all along. And so that gives us some insight into what this prophecy might mean in Jesus' time. And then finally, we have to ask the question, well, what in the world does this mean for us today? Well, there's a lot of meanings it could have for us today. One of those meanings is that just like God rescued Israel, through Jesus, God rescues the church. We have been rescued from Egypt, and we are children of God. Just as God calls Israel his child, he calls us children when we place our faith in him and our trust in him. And when we follow Christ, we are his children. When we hear him calling our name and we are led out of our slavery to sin and our slavery to death, then we too are those children. And so there's multiple layers upon layers, and this is a little bit of a window into the nature of how prophecy works. Today, we are going to focus on the message of a particular prophet in the Old Testament by the name of Amos. Okay, say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Amos. Good. Just making sure we're all on the same page here. Now, Amos was, he didn't start out wanting to be a prophet when he grew up. That wasn't really something I think he really aspired to do. Judging from the book of Amos, he was a tree trimmer and a shepherd. He had a job. He did his job. Somewhere in the middle of doing his job, he heard God speak to him, who said, go and prophesy to my people Israel. So let's take a look at Amos within the bigger timeline of the people of God. Okay, so this is the timeline that is in your bulletin on the inside part here. I want to encourage you just to take this and just kind of soak it in. This is something that you'll have all summer long. Okay, so on the top line there, we have a united Israel with one king over the entire nation. Saul, David, and then Solomon, three successive kings, okay? After Solomon, the kingdom split into two. And you can see in this third column, there's a northern kingdom, and then there's a southern kingdom. Well, there were just a few prophets who prophesied to the northern kingdom. And Amos was one of those prophets. Now, to get a little more context, it's important to know the history of Israel and how Israel kind of came to its current state in the 700s BC. And you can read about this in the Bible in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, but I'm going to give you a quick summary. King Solomon is known, and if you remember from the Sunday school days, we might remember that Solomon was a very wise king. And in a lot of ways, Solomon was wise, but Solomon does not get an A+ on his report card because Solomon did a lot of unwise things as well. One of the things he did was he taxed the citizens severely. He burdened them with many taxes. Another thing he did was he had many alliances with foreign nations. This is represented through the many wives that he had. It says that he had over 800 wives. That's over 800 potential false gods. A lot of these wives were foreign nations. They were about treaties and the way that they have alliances. And God always commanded Israel, you are not to rely on the power of any of the nations around you. You are only to rely on me and my power. You are not to bring their gods into your country because they're going to compete for allegiance to me. Well, when Solomon had all these allegiances, it brought in all the false gods. It brought in interest of these other nations, which began to kind of crowd out God as the primary God in the life of the people of Israel. And then finally, Solomon conscripted citizens of the northern part of Israel and not the southern part to work on the city walls, and he did not pay them. He basically took them, put them to work, and didn't pay them. And so the conditions are kind of set for there to be a little bit of like a not really a civil war, but a break in the kingdom. And so once Solomon died, there was a break in the kingdom, and his two successors begin to be overseers of two different kingdoms. And so I want to show you this. So if you take the orange and the blue and you put it all together, that is the entire nation of Israel. Okay. After King Solomon, it split into two. You have the north and the south. The north is often referred to as Israel from this point on. The south is often referred to as Judah from this point on. Okay? So this all happened right after Solomon. There was this north and this south, southern kingdoms, and Amos went to prophesy to the northern kingdom. So what happened after Solomon is, you can see that Jerusalem is in the south. That's where the capital is. That's where the main temple is. So if you're going to break off and you don't have a capital and you don't have a main temple, you got to kind of set up your own thing, right? And so the first king of the north, a guy by the name of Jeroboam, ended up putting a capital there at Shechem, and then he ended up putting temples in different places, but the two main temples were up in the north and then one in the southern part of that blue called Bethel, okay? And Bethel was one of the places where the main temple was for the northern kingdom, but the problem is these temples were not built for Yahweh, God alone. The one God who created heavens and earth and the one God who rescued them out of Egypt, they began to worship many gods. And when you begin to worship many gods, you end up with a lot of different results. You really are what you worship. And if you worship the God of money, then you become enslaved to money. If you worship the God of power, you become enslaved to power. So when they begin to worship many gods, it just sent the entire northern kingdom on a downhill slide. And so this is why God raises up the prophets to speak to them, to try to get their attention. So Amos comes in, and he was from a town called Tekoa. And that is on the southern border. That's right there on the border between the blue and the orange. He was just right on the southern side of that border. So he kind of could look over into the north country and see what's going on. And so Amos begins by prophesying against all these nations around the northern kingdom. And then finally, in Amos chapter 3, he sets his sights directly on that blue area, the kingdom of Israel. And he says this in Amos 3:2. Y'all need to brace yourselves, okay? These prophets aren't soft and fluffy. You ready? Here we go. He says, on behalf of God, "You only have I known. Of all the families of the earth, I've only known you. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." He goes on in Amos chapter 4, verse 6. God really goes off on him. He says, "Look, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. And I also withheld the rain from you. When there was still 3 months to the harvest, I would send rain on one city and no rain on another. The field would be rained on, and another field, which it did not rain, withered. So two or three towns wandered to the next to drink water and were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I struck you with blight and mildew. I laid waste your gardens and your vineyards. The locust devoured your fig trees and your olive trees. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword. I carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a brand snatched from the fire, saved from the fire." Now let's read this next line together, okay? Where it says, the bottom line. Ready? 1, 2, 3. "Yet you did not return to me, says the Lord. Therefore, I will do this to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel." You see that common theme. Here's the Bailey Barclay translation of what I see going on here, okay? O Israel, I have made a covenant with you. I have given you everything. I have brought you out of Egypt. I have rescued you. I have provided for you in every way. I have taught you how you are to relate to me as your God, the one true God, and how you are to have no other gods before me, but you are to worship me alone. I gave you the law, and I taught you how to love your neighbor as yourself, to treat one another fairly, to be generous to one another, and to share your goods and the fruit of your labor, which I have blessed you with in every way. And I did so in order that you would be a blessing to the entire world, that as you are faithfully living unto me, that the people of the world would see you and they would all be drawn to you, and therefore they would know me as your God, and that they would treat one another as I have commanded you to treat one another. This was my vision for you, but you have been unfaithful. You have not loved me. You have not loved your neighbor. You have worshiped other gods in order to gain for yourselves. You have made me just one of many allegiances. You have just put me on the shelf with many gods. You have therefore cut off my blessing to you, and you have cut off my blessing through you to the nations, to the people of the world that I love. And so I have put you in time out. I have grounded you. I have taken away all your toys and even your electronic devices. I have spanked you, and I have done everything I can to get your attention, and you will not return to me. This is kind of like me talking to my kids too, if you haven't figured this out. God says, you will not worship me alone. You will not live out the vision that I have created for you. Therefore, since you are not representing me and my will that I specifically chose for you, I will allow the Assyrians to come in and to wipe you out and take you to the four corners of the earth. And you, O northern Israel, will be no more. For your misrepresentation of me can no longer continue on the earth. That's about as intense as it gets, isn't it? God says, look, I've raised you up for a purpose. I've warned you a million times. I've even disciplined you, and you still will not be the people that I made you to be. How in the world is the world going to know me through you when you behave like this? The book goes on. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. God is saying, you worship me, you say you worship me, but your life does not reflect that. Your worship is not connected to your life, and therefore I hate your so-called worship. One of the main things that was happening during this time in the life of northern Israel is that in order for people to pay off debts, they would sell people into slavery. They would sell even their own children into slavery in order to pay off their own debts. This is an abomination to God. This is something that God would not allow for his people. He says, you are taking advantage of others. You're not considering their needs. You may have recognized verse 24, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You may remember that from Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech. Dr. King had the word righteousness right. The word righteousness means equitable relationship between people no matter their social differences. That there is this sense of value for the other, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter how much they do or don't have, or the color of their skin, or any of the above. There's a sense of value connected to every person, and that you, O Israel, are to treat one another with that kind of love and respect. This also sounds a lot like Jesus' message to the religious leaders of his day. Jesus was very hard on the religious leaders, and he said, you guys are oppressing the poor. You guys are, this house is to be a temple of the Lord. God says that this is to be a house of prayer, and you are using it for your own economic gain. You are using it for your elevation of status and not for the glory of God. We hear these prophets echoed again and again in the words of Jesus. I can only imagine Amos and the book of Amos being in Jesus as he speaks these words of prophecy. And so as we read this, we catch a glimpse of God's character. First, God raises up his people for a purpose. God first raised up Israel, and now he is building his church. Those who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into a mission. And that mission has to do with worshiping God, and extending from true worship is a desire to see justice and righteousness flow. So what does that look like for us? Well, it means as we consider the inequitable relationships around us as a church, it means that we learn to love one another, to be generous to one another. It means that we remember that God has been loving and generous to us. It means that we care for one another. It means that we pray to God about what justice and righteousness looks like in our world around us as individuals and as a church. This is a significant part of what it means to live in and build the kingdom of God. A kingdom where people are given worth and value based upon being children of God and not based upon social status or the cars we drive or the money we make or don't make or the neighborhood or homes we live in. It also means that God might be speaking to us if we are living comfortable lives. This time in northern Israel was a very comfortable and prosperous time, at least for a season. Those Assyrians were not quite there yet, and the people really thought they were okay for a while. When things get comfortable, do you tend to kind of forget God? It's really tempting when life is going our way to think, my life is good. And we tend to not really call out on God. But when life gets hard, we go to God. And we say, God, help me. God, I need you. God, come. It's human nature to do that, isn't it? May we not be tempted by God's blessings to forget him. Even in times of prosperity, may we seek God with all of our heart. The scripture also means that God deeply cares. He cares enough to get angry. He cares enough about unrighteousness and injustice. God cares about us. He cares about who we influence. He cares about your neighbor. He cares about our actions and our inactions. But they matter to him. And so how does all this get played out into the world as followers of Christ? Some people push this sense of righteousness into our political sphere more than others. That's a whole other question. Whatever it means that being God's covenant children entails that we seek righteousness, that we seek right relationships despite differences. It means there is a responsibility that comes with being God's people, that God blesses us, but that blessing is also meant to be shared. It means that though Israel was meant to be a light to the nations, they ultimately failed. That the whole world was to see them and get a glimpse into who God is. But God is now calling his church to be a light. And God is still working his plan. You know, for all the judgment that you see in Amos, there's always this hope. There's always this sense of mercy and promise of restoration. Hear Amos chapter 9, verse 14. God says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel. and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall never again be plucked up out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Amos ends with a vision of restoration. There's warning, there's truth, there's judgment, and there is mercy and restoration. God's mission and vision in the world continues on. It will continue on in Jesus and in God's covenant with His church. So let us hear God's word for us today through this prophet Amos, that we may be God's faithful people, that we may not only worship God here, but that we may love God and our neighbor. Let us pray. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of Israel, God of the prophets, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent His only begotten Son, we come before You. Would You enable us to understand what You're saying today, and to go and to do what You're calling us to do? Jesus, we are grateful that You took the judgment of God upon Yourself when Your body was broken, because we cannot bear Your judgment. We thank You, Lord, that You poured out Your blood for us and for many for the forgiveness of our sins, because we have sinned, O Father. Pour out Your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and the blood of Christ, that we would be the body of Christ, redeemed by Your blood. Make us one with You, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, bearing witness to who You are until Christ returns and we feast at Your heavenly banquet. Come and meet us in this place. Amen.